Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from the book of Colossians, and I'm going to be reading Colossians 3, verses 20 through 21. So this is Colossians 3, 20 through 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for this passage in Colossians. We thank you that you have reminded us of the gospel, that you have reminded us that not only are we saved, but we are called, called to live lives as your people. And that you, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel isn't just this this thing that helps us one day when we get to heaven, but this the gospel is already transforming our hearts and our lives and our relationships. And Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom as we consider your word today, as we look at the relationship between parents and their children. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning, as we continue in our study of the book of Colossians together, we're turning our attention to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And as we've studied the book of Colossians over the past few months now, we have heard Paul confirm the truth of the gospel. We have been challenged by Paul to live our lives as those who are being transformed by the gospel. And we have heard Paul begin to give instructions to the members of the Christian household. And in the first two chapters of Colossians, Paul assures us of the truth of the gospel message. He assures us that our salvation is secure in the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And then he tells us that in light of this, we don't need to add anything to the good news of the gospel. We don't have to add anything to the truth that forgiveness for our sins and reconciliation with God is the gift of God through grace by faith in Christ alone. And then Paul begins chapter 3 by calling us to live lives that are consistent with our claim to be Christians. Paul has called us to a holy living that isn't our effort to justify ourselves before God, but Paul calls us to a holy living that flows out of our assurance that we have been justified by Christ. And at the end of chapter 3, Paul turns his attention to the Christian home. Paul wants us to understand how the gospel has affected the most intimate relationships of our lives. In the past 2 weeks, we have heard Paul give instructions regarding the relationship between wives and their husbands. And so this morning, as we look at verses 20 through 21, we find Paul turning our attention to the relationship between children and their parents. And the relationship between a parent and a child forms one of the most foundational relationships of our lives, and we all know that is true. For those of us who have had good experiences and have had a good relationship with our parents, we've experienced the benefits of a lifetime of love and support and guidance from our parents, to the extent that we want to pass on those same things to our children. For those of us who haven't had a good relationship with our parents, we have felt the loss of those things. We felt those things missing, and we have perhaps had to fill in the gaps with our friendships and with our other relationships. Yet, so the relationship that a parent has with a child can shape so many things about that child's life. And those of us in this room who are parents, we felt the weight of that. We felt the weight of that truth. So the last 2 weeks, I've been kind of in the unusual position as a young pastor of preaching sermons that primarily apply to only a portion of my hearers. But this morning, that's not the case. Every one of us in this room is someone's child. Many of us are also parents. So today, Paul's instructions are for all of us. And just as Paul gave instructions to the husbands and wives whose lives were being transformed by the gospel, Paul gives instructions for the parents and the children. And one of the things that all of you who've ever been around young children know, every kid goes through this phase where they begin responding to anything you say with the question, why? Nathan hit this like 2 weeks ago because of this one book that we read to him where the kid asks why, and I'm like, why did we ever let that book in our house? But we all know that kids love to ask why. And so as we study Paul's commands for parents and their children this morning, we're going to do our best toddler imitation, and we're going to ask and we're going to answer a lot of questions in an effort to help us understand just how these commands apply to our lives today. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage together. We're going to answer five questions about Paul's command to children, and then we're going to answer five questions about Paul's commands to fathers. And then we're going to answer one more question about what the gospel has to do with this relationship. So, like I said, a lot of questions, but we're going to move through those questions quickly. But I think it'll really help us understand how these commands apply to our lives. So in verse 20, we find Paul's command for children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." You know, as Paul teaches the members of the Christian home about what their relationships with one another should be like, he instructs the children to obey their parents because it pleases the Lord. And at first glance, this seems like a pretty straightforward statement. However, it's important to make sure that both parents and children understand what Paul has said. So children, I'm talking to y'all this morning specifically. So we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to answer five questions about this command. The first question that we need to answer is this. What does it mean to obey? What does it mean to obey? At the center of this command is the command that children obey their parents. So we need to know what that word means. What does it mean to obey? And one of the things that the commentators mention is that the word obey and the word submit are two very different words. The word submit communicates this idea of voluntarily putting yourself under the authority of someone else. And the word obey is a much stronger command. Kent Hughes, he says this. He explains it this way. He says that we can understand the command to obey as a command to listen to your parents and do what they say. That's how he explains it. It's to listen to your parents and then do what they say. And that's a good way to understand obedience. It's just listening and obeying. Obedience begins with listening to your parents. Every parent in here has said something like this. Every child has heard this. Parents can be found saying things like, "Are you listening to me? Did you hear what I just said?" Or my favorite, "How many times do I have to say this?" Children, you know, obeying your parents begins by listening to them when they speak. You can't obey a command that you haven't heard. That just makes good sense, right? So obedience starts with listening. Obedience begins with listening, and then it moves to action. You listen, and then you do what your parents have asked you to do or told you to do. And that's what it means to obey. When Paul commands children to obey their parents, he's telling them to listen to their parents, to act on what their parents have told them to do, and then to do these things. This is probably the hardest part, to do these things with hearts that recognize that their obedience to their parents is pleasing not only to their parents, but that it's pleasing to the Lord. So that's kind of what it means to obey. The second question that we need to answer is this. Who is this command for? Every one of us in this room is somebody's child, but we're all at different stages of life. So then who is this command directed to? The household of today looks very different than it did when Paul was writing. When Paul was writing to the Colossian church, it was common for grown children to continue living with their families. Sometimes even after they've gotten married, the whole family would move in with their family. Today, most children move out of the house when they either turn 18 or when they get a job or when they go to college. Some do move back, but for the most part, most people move out when they graduate from high school. So in light of those changes to our households, who is this command for? And the answer to this question is that all children are to honor and to respect their parents, no matter what their age or the age of their parents. You know, in the Ten Commandments, children are commanded to honor their fathers and mothers, and that command is for life. However, you know, most of the commentators agree that Paul's command here, that children obey their parents in everything, is a command for children who are still part of the family household, meaning they're either living in their parents' home or they are reliant on their parents financially. And so this command is for those who are part of the family household. The third question that we need to answer is this. Is this command still in effect, or was it just for Paul's day? A few weeks ago, when we looked at Paul's command for wives, one of the questions was, is this command still for us, or was Paul just baptizing the culture? Meaning, was Paul simply reaffirming a societal practice by insisting that wives should submit to their husbands? And some are asking this question about Paul's command for children. You know, there are many schools of thought that seek to empower children, even really young children, as independent decision makers in their family. You know, and the cultural challenge to the idea that a wife needs to submit to her husband is not alone. The culture is also actively working to undermine kind of the relationship between parents and children as well. You know, we see this in certain areas of education. We also see this in the medical field. You know, one example is that in many places, children and teenagers can receive medical care at their school without parents knowing or consenting to it. And so that's one example. But our culture's commitment to the complete autonomy of the individual is applied to our children as well. And so there's this kind of disruption in what has been a long time kind of established relationship. So the question is, do children still need to obey their parents, or is Paul just kind of bowing to cultural pressure? And one of the truths that we've seen each week is that the gospel actually raises the status of the people in the household. The gospel raised the status of women and children and servants and slaves. And we've looked at quotes that explained that women were viewed as property and that they had severe restrictions placed on them regarding their ability to go outside or to socialize. And what we see in history is that it was even worse for children. Children were even considered lower in society. But Jesus and the good news of the gospel changed this. If you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is there, and the disciples are trying to stop children from coming to Jesus, and Jesus welcomes them. Jesus valued the weak. He valued the defenseless. He valued the needy, and this included children. And the church continues to value children, as Jesus has. Douglas Moo, he notes that if we want evidence that the Christian church valued children and that the status of children was raised within the church and by the church, all we need to really do is to notice the simple fact that children were addressed in this passage at all. Children would normally have not even been addressed in a public place like this. And so children were very much valued by Paul and by the church. So this is not a cultural command that we only find in a few places in the Bible. The command that children obey their parents is a command that we find throughout Scripture. In answer to this question, Dick Lucas, who's another guy who comments on this passage, he says, it would be hard to find any practical family instruction more rooted in every part of Scripture than the importance of children's obedience to their parents. So children's obedience to their parents is not just a cultural thing. It's biblical. It's throughout the entire Bible. The fourth question that we need to answer is this. Are there ever times that children shouldn't obey their parents? Are there ever times children shouldn't obey their parents? And all the children's ears are perking up. And the answer is yes, there are some times. Unfortunately, there may be times when a child should not obey their parents. In the book of Acts, when the religious leaders attempt to silence them from proclaiming the gospel, from telling others about Jesus, the disciples make the statement that they must obey God rather than men. And the truth remains for us as well. If a parent commands a child to do something that is sinful or harmful, it would be right for the child to disobey. A child doesn't have to obey their parents if it means participating in sin or abuse. And Dick Lucas says it like this. He says, in any case, to do something evidently displeasing to the Lord at the command of their parents would hardly be pleasing to the Lord. And in a perfect world, children would be able to obey their parents in everything. And if everything was working as it should in this world, children could obey their parents in everything. And unfortunately, due to the effects of sin on our world, due to the effects of sin on our relationships, there may be times when a child is forced to choose to obey God rather than their parents. The fifth question that we need to answer is this. Why should children obey their parents? Why should children obey their parents? I'm sure children who are here this morning have asked this question before. In verse 20, Paul tells us an answer. He tells us that children are to obey their parents. And the reason that Paul gives is because their obedience to their parents is pleasing to their Lord. And I want to give you all two reasons as to why obeying your parents is pleasing to the Lord. The first reason that obeying your parents pleases the Lord is because obeying your parents is obeying the Scriptures. Obeying your parents is obeying the Scriptures. The Bible is absolutely full of commands to obey their parents. Some of these commands are accompanied by promises of blessing for obeying your parents. In Exodus 20, verse 12, we read, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The book of Proverbs contains many verses that remind us of the blessings that come to those who obey their parents' teaching, both from keeping them from harm and also other blessings. And then, so we find promises of blessing in Scripture for obeying your parents. You also find warnings in Scripture. You find passages that warn us of the dangers of continual kind of attitudes of disobedience and rebellion. And I'm going to read one of these. Here's an extreme warning from Deuteronomy 21. It says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this is our son. Or this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So this passage puts losing your Xbox for a week in perspective for most of you. Disobedience in the Old Testament is treated very seriously. And again, notice this was continual, unrepentant disobedience. But disobedience to your parents obviously is no longer a capital offense. But I wanted to read this passage to remind us of the truth that continued disobedience and continued rebellion against authority leads to harm. It leads us to harm. And so the Scriptures are full of promises of blessing for obeying your parents, and it's is full of warnings of consequences and punishments for disobeying your parents. So the first reason that obeying your parents is pleasing to the Lord is because by obeying your parents, you're obeying the commands of Scripture. The second reason that obeying your parents pleases the Lord is because respecting authority is part of the structure of creation. Respecting authority is part of the structure of creation. A few weeks ago, we read portions from Genesis, we read portions from the creation account, and we heard how God created the world, and we saw that he created it with a particular structure in place. God is over all things, and God appointed Adam and Eve as stewards over the rest of his creation. And there's a natural order to the world that God created. As the creator of all things, we listen to and obey God. And as his stewards, we listen to, we take care of, and we rule over his creation. And we train up our children to step into this role as well. There's an element of respecting authority that's built into creation. There's an element of structure and authority that's built into this world. And it ultimately points us to our creator. And so it pleases the Lord when children obey their parents, because obedience to authority is part of that right structure of creation. And so we've answered some questions about Paul's command for children in verse 20. So we're going to turn our attention to the parents now. We're going to look at verse 21. In Colossians 3:21, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In the ESV Bible, they translate this verb as provoke. Other of you might have different translations in here. Some of the other ways they translate the word is embitter or exasperate or even aggravate. So after commanding children to obey their parents in everything, Paul now commands fathers to avoid provoking, embittering, or exasperating their children. And again, this seems like a straightforward command, but I want us to make sure that we really understand it. So we're going to take a few minutes to answer five questions about this command. The first question we need to answer is this: is this command just for fathers? Is this command just for fathers? Paul specifically mentions the fathers that are not to provoke their children. So the question is, does this also apply to moms? Moms are wondering that this morning. The word used in this passage usually means father, but is occasionally used to represent parents together. An example of that would be the word parents in Hebrews 11, verse 23. So there's some precedence for the word meaning parents together and not just fathers, but all the commentators agree that the word here means fathers. It should be best understood as fathers, and this is based on the structure of the sentences. This is based on the grammar of the sentence. This is based on the way Paul has moved in little couplets through this passage. It's based on the fact that in Paul's culture, the father handled the majority of the discipline. And I want to read y'all a few quotes from these authors, and they talk about why Paul not only is talking to fathers, but why fathers need this command so badly. Dick Lucas says, "Those commentators who ask why mothers are not included here might also ask whether mothers are as likely to need this instruction." Kent Hughes says, "Notice that the advice is primarily to fathers, the reason being that this would be more typically a father's sin. The husband is typically away from the children more than the mother and is thus less in touch with their feelings and more prone to false judgments and unwise direction." You know, every commentator that I read gave reasons as to why fathers are usually the ones most likely to provoke their children. And as a father, I recognize that most of these were really right. And there's a TV show that I like called The Middle, and it kind of follows this one family. And one of the running jokes throughout this series is the way that the dad is always giving out these outrageous punishments to the kids before he even knows what's going on. And obviously it's meant to be funny, but this is one of those cases where art kind of imitates life, because the truth is fathers do seem to have the tendency to kind of wade into a situation without much information and then to begin dispensing punishments until the father has, at least in his own mind, successfully restored order to his home. And so this command is very much specifically written for fathers. It's specifically needed by fathers, but it also applies to both parents. It also does apply to both parents. In most of our homes, both parents share in the responsibilities of discipline for their children, much more so than they did in the past. So there aren't nearly as many, you know, kind of wait till your father gets home threats given out as there used to be. So while this command is for fathers, any parent can benefit by taking Paul's command to heart. The second question that we need to answer is this. What are some of the ways in which parents tend to provoke their children? What are some of the ways we tend to do this? And to answer this, I want to give y'all a number of examples that I came across in my reading this week. One way that parents can provoke or exasperate their children to the point that they become discouraged is by being easily irritated. By being easily irritated, parents frequently carry a lot of stress whether it's job-related or financial or an issue within the larger family or just worrying about the future, parents can carry a lot of stress. And one of the ways that we can provoke our children is by letting that stress make us irritable around our kids. And when we're easily irritated, it makes it really difficult for our kids to know which of their behaviors are right and wrong, because our response to them is more based on our mood than it is on what they're actually doing. So being easily irritated can cause us to be inconsistent as parents, and that can provoke our children and lead towards discouragement. Another way that parents can provoke or exasperate their children to the point they become discouraged is by being overly critical. It can be really easy to spot faults in other people. A lot of us are really good at that. It can be easy to do it. It can be even easier to spot faults in children because children haven't learned to hide them as well as adults have. Children sometimes are very honest about what they've just done that was wrong, you know? So children don't always know how to hide these things. And so it can be really easy to see the faults in our children and then to call them out on every single one of them. So parents, one of the ways that we can provoke our children is by constantly fault-finding with them. And then a third way that parents can provoke or exasperate their children to the point that they become discouraged is by having overly strict rules. We can exasperate our children when our rules are unnecessarily strict, because it can put our kids in a position where they feel like it's a no-win situation, where they feel like they can't ever please their parents or they can't ever keep these rules because there's just too many to keep. And that leads us kind of into our third question. Well, the third question we need to answer is this. Why is it so important not to provoke our children? You know, why is this important? What's at stake? And Paul tells us in verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." You know, Paul commands us to not provoke our children, lest they become discouraged. And the idea here is that parents shouldn't provoke their children so that children won't lose heart. It's the idea of losing heart. Douglas Moo explains that Paul's command can be understood as Paul instructing parents to refrain from parenting their children in such a way that their kids give up. They lose heart, they get discouraged. And as a parent, it's important for us to avoid, you know, being overly critical, being overly harsh, being incredibly inconsistent in how we act towards our children. Because when we do these things, especially over an extended period of time, our children can lose heart. And that leads to the fourth question. Why is Paul concerned about discouraged children? You know, Paul had a lot on his mind. You know, why are discouraged children important enough for the Apostle Paul to write this command? And the answer is that this is so important because our children are important to the Lord and because of what our children can become discouraged from. When we provoke our children, whether it's in one of the ways that I've mentioned or in other ways, the result may be that they become discouraged. They may lose heart to the extent that they give up. And it's what they might give up on that makes this such an important command. They may become discouraged in their attempts to obey their parents. They may decide that they've tried obeying and there's no winning. They might become discouraged in their relationship with their parents. They may become discouraged in their relationship with the Lord, since many of the rules that we enforce come from Him. And may also, because the way we view our parents influences how we view God. There's many people we talk, you work through things with them, and you're talking about God being their father, and that's a hard thing for them because of who their father was, right? So not only that, not only is it, could it influence our relationship with them as parents, but it can influence their relationship with God. And so the fifth question that we need to answer is this. Well, how do we discipline our children without provoking them? How do we do this? The Bible is clear that we shouldn't provoke our children, but it's also clear that parents shouldn't neglect to discipline their children. So how do we do this difficult thing? Well, as a parent for the last 4.5 years, I felt a little less qualified to answer this. So I'm going to read what Kent Hughes says about this because I needed to hear it as well. This is what he says about how we can discipline our children without provoking them. He says, "Parents, especially fathers, if we want to have all the fullness in our primary family relationships that God would have for us, we must discipline our children. To refrain from discipline is an act of hatred toward our own God, or towards our own. It's unloving indifference towards our own. It's cruel permissiveness towards our own. But at the same time, our discipline must be given with encouragement. We must be patient and not irritable. While strict, we must not be over-strict. We must look for ways to say yes as well as no. We must be consistent and stable in our direction. We must spend time with our own, loving and listening." You know, so if you're listening to the sermon like I am this morning, and you know that your children have been maybe doing these things, going through these things, that can both, you know, if we know that we as parents have been doing these things that can provoke our children, that can lead them into discouragement, the first step is to start by asking for help. Ask Jesus to help you to love your children enough to change. One of the hard things to do is, as a parent, is to invest the energy. You're investing energy everywhere. And so it's hard to invest your energy in your family, but ask Jesus to help you to love your children enough to change some of the ways you've been parenting them if you recognize that maybe you haven't been doing this right or well. Ask other parents that you know and respect about how they've parented their children. Ask them what Bible passages have been helpful. Who are the people they've listened to? What are the books that they've read? There are a number of excellent gospel-focused books on parenting. Being a parent is a hard and high calling. And so don't feel like you have to figure it out on your own. Use the resources you have and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for the grace that you need on your worst days as a parent. Look to Jesus for the grace that you need on your best days as a parent. And that's going to bring us to our final question this morning. And this one is for everybody. What do obedience and discipline have to do with the gospel? What do obedience and discipline have to do with the gospel? How does being a Christian change how we interact as parents and as children? And I'm going to give us three ways that the gospel shapes our relationship with our parents and with our children. The first way the gospel shapes our relationships as parents and children is by calling us to love each other as Christ loved us. Colossians 3:14, we studied a few weeks ago. In Colossians 3:14, Paul calls us to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Parents, we are to love our children, not because they're cute, not because they're always obedient. We are to love our children as Christ loves us. Jesus loves us on our best days. He loves us on our worst days. Children, the same thing is true for you. You are to love your parents like Jesus loves you, which means you love your parents even on their best days or even on their worst days. The second way that the gospel shapes our relationships as parents and children is by calling us to forgive each other as Christ forgives us. Colossians 3:13 tells us that we are to be forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven us. Parents, there will be days when you need to forgive your children. You're aware. I'm reminding you, there's going to be days when you need to forgive your children. Parents, there will be days when you need to ask your children to forgive you. Both of those things happen as parents. Children, the same thing is true for you. There will be days you need to forgive your parents, and there will be days when you need to ask your parents to forgive you. The gospel calls us to continue forgiving one another. And the third way that the gospel shapes our relationships as parents and children is by calling us to be patient with one another as we trust that Jesus is at work in one another. My friend Will has a daughter. Her name is Penny. She's just a little younger than Ellie. And one morning, they were getting ready for work, and their daughter was in the bathroom with them. And Will saw her, and he's like, just kind of a premonition of parents. So he sees her, and he's like, "Penny, don't touch the toilet. Don't touch the toilet seat. You could just see it in her eyes. That's where she was headed." And so she obeyed. And then she starts clapping for herself, for obeying. And so Will, he claps for her. And he says, "Great job. Thank you for obeying." She's probably two at this time. And then Will, he looks at her and he says, "But I love you even when you disobey." He's trying to affirm her and also remind her of the security of her relationship. And so she kind of looks at him, and then she just kind of goes, she kind of understood where he was going with that, right? The gospel calls us to be patient with one another as Jesus works in our hearts. Parents, there will be hard days with your kids, but you can be patient as you trust Jesus to work in them. Parents or kids, there will be hard days with your parents where you will have to be patient as you trust Jesus working in them. As we hear the challenge of Paul's commands today, let us remember that the gospel is not a train without an engine. The gospel doesn't call us to something and then leave us on our own to start moving. What the Lord calls us to do in his word, he will equip us to do. He will empower us to do it through his word, through his spirit, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in our hearts. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we go through it, we are instructed not only for spiritual things that seem so heavenly, but also for spiritual things that apply right now. We ask that you would work in the relationships in this church with our parents and with our kids. Help us to do well in pointing each other to you. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.